So we come to 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verses 5 onwards this evening in our series on the life of David. And here we are to look at the life of Saul and contrast him with David. Souls in conflict, two souls, but in conflict one with the other. We've already looked at Saul and David together when David went to meet Saul before he went out to fight against Goliath. But here in chapter 18, we begin to see just how different these two are from one another. Despite the fact they both had the same opportunities and they have faced the same problems. Both of them were anointed by the Spirit of God, both chosen by God for leadership over his people. But that is perhaps where the similarity ends and the contrast begins. But everything else we see in their lives are in striking opposition. David's on his way up, and Saul is on his way down. David is growing in grace and in his knowledge of God, and Saul is living in disobedience to God, experiencing sin and frustration in his life. Saul had begun so well, and he could have been all that David was. And so it's good for us to spend a little time to consider these two side by side so that we can learn from them. We can take note of the warning and the dangers of taking our eyes off the Lord as Saul has done, but also that we can be encouraged by the example we have in David, one who walked according to God's ways and has been described as a man after God's own heart. So let's look in this evening at these two lives, the one that ends in triumph and the other that ended in tragedy. And as we do, let's consider which direction we are heading in, and ask the Lord to speak to us about our own lives, that we would be helped to walk in his ways as he would desire us to. When we become a follower of Jesus, that is not just a snap decision that we make once and then forget about it. It's the start of a new life. It's the rest of our days that it will affect. There comes a time then, from having made the decision to become a follower of Jesus, that we live a life directed by God's Spirit in obedience to his word, showing the fruit of his Spirit that will be at work in our lives. And so God has made it clear in his word what a Christian life looks like. It's been interesting over the week as I've been preparing for this evening, in the light of this morning, how the two sermons overlap with each other, our lifestyle as Christians, what God desires us of us, and the obedience that he looks for in his children, to walk in his ways, to live a life that resists sin and honours him. And so we find then, first of all, in the passage that we're looking at this evening, a downhill path for Saul, a path that's really leading away from God and from the things of God. And so often the downward decline is noticed first by those around us rather than the person who's heading in that direction. Even before the person themselves see it in themselves, others will be noting that they are not walking as they ought to be, or living as they should be living. Very often, the one who is on that downhill path will think that they're all right and there is nothing to worry about. But so often that's no more than trying to convince them that the guilty conscience within is not all that it is making them out to be. It soon becomes evident that they've started the downwards path, walking away from close fellowship with the Lord, not engaging with his word, and distancing themselves from his people. For Saul, it became evident from the way that he was acting, and it will be true of each of those who follow in this same path. For Saul, it showed itself in jealousy, the jealousy that he had of David. In 1 Samuel 18, verse 7, we read there, that the women sang to one another as they celebrated. Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And then in verse 8, Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom?" What's interesting to note here is how the bad example of the leader had an impact upon the people. He had taken his eyes off the Lord, but it seems like the women had taken their eyes off the Lord too. Those under his responsibility were declining in their spiritual living for God as well. The way the women are celebrating the death of Goliath show that they are taken up with the human element in the victory, giving praise to David for claiming thousands, and Saul just David hundreds of thousands, whereas Saul was given his thousands. The death of Goliath was attributed to David. But David made it so clear before he went out to fight that he was not going in his own name, but he was going in the name of the Lord. And his desire was that the people would know that God was the God in Israel, that the whole world would know that there was a God in Israel. But the people were singing praise to David, not praise to God. Their godly leader was becoming less and less godly, and the people under him were following that same decline. The women were honouring David for the victory, not God. In Psalm 10, verse 4, the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no God. The International Version says, the pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In his thoughts, there is no room for God. The warning in scriptures is that when we take our eyes off the Lord, we don't even give a thought to him. The words we use reflect what's in our hearts. Well, as Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's flooding our hearts comes out of our mouths. And the people's praise was to David, not to the Lord. No credit given to God for the victory. They were full of hero worship, but God wasn't the hero. It was David was considered to be the hero. God was not in their thoughts. How like the world around us today. No thought of God when they want to celebrate victory. It's all done to the praise of one another, or praise of a person or an individual, but no room to praise God for the blessings of what he has done and how he has enabled the victories that we have come through. Interesting, when they want to blame somebody, they're quick to blame God. Why has God allowed this? Where's God in this situation? But when things are going well, there's no thought of God at all. But these attitudes can creep into the church too, just as it crept into Saul and into Israel. No thought of God when things need to be celebrated. No credit given to God for what he has done. So often, individuals can be singled out to be elevated in the place where God should be honoured. And so we have many famous speakers who are exalted, whereas God should be exalted over and above them. He is the one who has blessed their ministries and so used them. And we need to humble ourselves before God and ask him that he be glorified in and through the ministries that God is so seeking to bless his people through. We are to follow him and not the servant. The women in Israel had taken their eyes off the Lord and now focused on David instead. Despite what David said, this day the Lord will deliver you, Goliath, into my hand, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Even Israel had forgotten that there was a God in Israel, let alone the world that David wanted to testify to. There was a time when Israel got it right. Take, for example, when Moses crossed the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 15, Miriam sang a song, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea." No mention of Moses, but let's sing praise to God. Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. There was a time when their eyes were on the Lord, and they acknowledged the Lord for the victory and for the safety that he had provided his people with. There God was given his true place. The glory and the praise went to God, not to Moses. Yes, we should be grateful for godly leaders who teach and proclaim God's word. But let's remember that they are no more than servants of the great and the glorious God who is to be praised above all. When Saul hears that the women are singing, it's too much for him to bear. He knew that God had removed his spirit from him and that he had rejected him as king. For Samuel the prophet has already been to tell him that. Ever since hearing that his throne was to be taken from him, he must have begun to wonder who God was going to give his throne to. And maybe he's beginning to work it out. Because listen to what he says in verse 8 of chapter 18 of 1 Samuel. Saul was very angry at this singing, saying, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom? What's left that I have that David can have except the kingdom?" Perhaps he's already working out that maybe the one who will take the throne from him is going to be the one that these women are singing of in the streets. Saul had become jealous, and he'd allowed this jealousy to overtake him, and he allowed that jealousy to develop until it became too much for him, and eventually he wanted David to be dead. Twice we are told that he had to flee from Saul's spear. Twice he hurled the spear at him, wanting to pin David to the wall, but then David evaded him twice, we're told in verse 11. Jealousy was followed by attempted murder. These were sure signs that Saul was out of touch with God. This one-time king who had his eyes on God was no longer in communion with God or fellowship with him. There was a time when one trumpet blast from Saul and the whole army of Israel would go out into battle and fight with him. But Saul had lost his confidence to go out to battle. In chapter 17, he's too afraid to take on Goliath. And he can't see any of his army going out to fight him either. No confidence for himself. No confidence to send his army out. But advice he was willing to give to others was advice that he wasn't to put into practice himself. Listen to what he says to David. The sad thing is that he had the right formula. When David is willing to go out to meet Goliath, in chapter 17, verse 37, David is told by Saul, "Go and the Lord be with you. Go and the Lord be with you." But he wasn't willing to go himself because he'd lost confidence before the Lord to fight on his behalf. He's on a downward path. In contrast, we consider David. In chapter 18, verse 14, David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. The Lord had departed from Saul, but the Lord was with David. And David had success in everything he did. To David, God was a living reality. Why? Because out of the public eye, David continued to spend time in God's presence. David worshipped God. He meditated on him day and night. We read that in the Psalms. Saul was self-indulgent, concerned for himself, which is why his pride was so hurt when people were attributing more to David than they attributed to him. Alone with God, David would feed his soul and learn how to cope with the pressures and the problems of the world as he submitted himself to God and trusted God to provide and help him. He learned how to take on the unkind remarks of others. When his brothers belittled him and said, "Why did you go back to the sheep, where those few sheep that you're supposed to be looking at and looking out for in Bethlehem?" He took on the criticisms of others, stood his ground, and fought in the name of the Lord. It was only possible because he was close with God, in tune with him, trusting him, putting his confidence in him. He learned that if he was to be strong, it was necessary to be gentle when he was provoked. As we say, he was a man after God's own heart. Looking at the example of Jesus, we see in 1 Peter 2 that he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued in trusting himself to him who judges justly. We have the privilege of reading those words in the light of what Jesus had come to do for us and how he conducted himself when he walked on this earth. But David reflects the Lord Jesus Christ even before the Lord Jesus came as man and lived amongst us. David was wise in everything he did. He had great success because the Lord was with him. Can we see the difference? When the Lord had departed from Saul, he was fearful, he was jealous, he was bitter, he had murderous thoughts, And on the other hand, we see in David a gentleness and a meekness and a confidence in God that he might be made known and people would honour him. As a result, Saul was unable to take on the battles, whereas David became mighty even over the powers of darkness. And so we need to ask ourselves, where do we fit into this picture? Are we declining or are we growing in grace and strength? Are we walking away from God? Are we neglecting to spend time in his presence? Or are we drawing near to him and increasing our confidence and our trust in him? A soul that is growing is not thinking of themselves. A soul that is growing is thinking of God, asking for his glory to be made known, trusting and putting their confidence in him. A soul that is not growing thinks about themselves, thinks of the hurt that the words of others has caused their hearts, and their pride has been pricked, and they start to harbour jealous thoughts, which lead into murderous thoughts. How would we describe ourselves? Are we on that downward path, or are we growing closer to the Lord? The second thing that we find in these verses is a downward spiral. Things get out of control. And so we look at Saul again as an example. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and had departed from Saul. We read in verse 12. Saul was afraid of David. Just let that sink in. Why? Because the Lord had departed from Saul. When God had removed himself from Saul, Saul becomes fearful of David, afraid of what he might take from him, and jealous of the position that David seems to be having amongst the people. Is there anything worse that can happen to a person than to know that the Lord had departed from them? The Lord had removed himself from their side. Think of Saul listening to Goliath for 40 days, tormenting the Israelites, asking them to come out and face him in battle, and not being able to go out to fight him because he had lost his strength and his courage because the Lord had departed from him. For 40 days, facing the ridicule and not being able to do anything about it because he had lost his confidence, because he had lost the Lord's presence. But the people were still looking to him to lead them. He was still their king. And there was nothing that he could do to encourage them, not even for them to go out and fight. When God removes himself from someone, they're left helpless and hopeless. They become bitter. They're afraid to meet with people who may challenge them. They have no desire for the things of God, not for his word, nor for prayer, nor anything. Life very quickly becomes meaningless and empty, and they have no confidence to do what is required of them. But there's even worse for Saul in verse 10. The next day a harmful spirit of God rushed upon Saul. Some ask the question, would God really do that? Well, the simple answer is yes. That's what the Bible tells us happened. The Lord sent a spirit that came upon him, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon him. If we turn our back on God, if we reject his claims and go against his word, then we become his enemy. God stepped in at Calvary to call people who were heading to a lost eternity, to hell, to repent and to turn to him. But if they insist that they can look after themselves and don't want his help nor need his help, then he will try in all ways to show how wrong they are. In Genesis chapter 6, God had warned, my spirit will not always abide in man forever. My spirit will not always abide. There will come a day when he will withdraw himself. So we need to warn ourselves that we cannot afford to allow the Lord to depart from us, to take our eye off him. We must keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. May he be our focus. May he be our confidence. May he be our strength and our help when we face the trials and the difficulties of life. You see, in contrast, we see David again to the contrast of Saul. Because David walked in the ways of God, there was no fear in his heart. When he faced the enemy, he went out not in his own strength, but in the strength of the Lord. If God was with him, then who could stand against him? If God is there, then we have nothing to be fearful of. And so we ask ourselves again, am I right with God? Have I humbled myself before him? Have I confessed my need of him? Twice it is said of Saul in these verses that he was afraid of David, in verse 12 and in verse 15. Isn't that interesting? It would have been far better if Saul had remained fearful of God rather than fearful of David. If he was fearful of losing God's presence, of disobeying God, of not walking in God's way, if he was fearful of those things, then he would have had the confidence and the strength to serve the Lord as he ought to lead his people as he should. The God's people who are living to please him have an effect on those who don't follow him. God's people who are living to please him can have quite an effect on those who don't follow him. Back in Samuel 15:23, the prophet came to Saul to tell him that God had rejected him as king. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. But David had a great influence upon people because he was walking closely with God, and they noted the difference. The decision to take his spirit from Saul was not taken on account of one action. It was the result of Saul's attitude in life that had shown itself to be one of disobedience over many years. There are many examples of where Saul went wrong. On one occasion, he offered a sacrifice before the prophet Samuel arrived, having been told to wait until he came for him to offer the sacrifice. But Saul took matters into his own hands and he went ahead without Samuel. Later on, he was told to destroy the Amalekites. And then we read in 1 Samuel 15 how he spares some of them and he doesn't do what God has asked him. Time and again, he goes and does his own thing. Have we been living like that? And God speaks to us on certain matters that we don't pay attention to? Well, we need to be warned that he will not always abide with us. There will come a time when he can withdraw himself from us. Even as his children, we need to take notice of these warnings. God will withdraw his protection from the disobedient. Even though we will be saved on the last day, we can lose the protecting hand and his guiding power when we live in disobedience to him. Note in the verses of 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5, where Paul speaks of a man who has sinned and not repented. He says, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Man who sinned and not repented, deliver him over so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. What a warning. Saul's life had begun with so much promise, but it ended in misery. Whereas for David, he continued to look to the Lord for strength. He continued to look to the Lord to help him. There were times when he looked to the Lord for forgiveness as well, because he wasn't perfect, but he sought to please the Lord. And when he went wrong, he confessed his sins. He found the Lord to be a daily reality, and he looked to him for all that he needed. To stand in the name of the Lord is to stand with empty hands, holding them out to the Lord, who gives all that we need to live in this life and to face the enemy with courage. David was not concerned for his own glory, but that the world would know that there was a God in Israel. David wasn't concerned that he would be acknowledged, but that God would be seen to be the one who had fought and won the battle. Do we live for the glory of God? That's one of the most important questions we can ask ourselves. Saul wanted the praise given to David, but David would rather that God be praised, that the world might know that there is a God in Israel, or that we would have that same desire. Not that we want the praise of man, but we want the people to know that there is a God who is to be praised and to be worshipped and adored. Two souls. One in turmoil and the other in triumph. Where are we What are we heading towards? Are we seeking God's glory, or are we seeking the praises of men? Saul had lost the way, or that we will keep on that path that leads to the Lord, drawing closer to himself, that we may bring him glory, that people may see what we do and glorify our God who is in heaven. May God then encourage us to be more like David and to be less like Saul. Amen. As we come to conclude our time together this evening, we're going to sing this lovely hymn, Glory Be to God the Father, Glory Be to God the Son, Glory Be to God the Spirit, Great Jehovah, three in one. Glory, glory, while eternal ages run. But the glory goes to him and not to us.